I thought about your comment, Debbie, about exercise. We spent just about 10 minutes exercising. We were quietly exercising. The ability to be before the Lord quietly, resting. Probably some of you, this is difficult. It seems to me at times when my mind is collected and I can really attend to this time, that 10 minutes goes by really quickly. Other times my mind is fragmented and I just go from one thing to the next. But this too exercises this. Sometimes it's out of our comfort zone to just get quiet long enough for God to speak to us. And I hope that he uses this, continues to use this as part of our growth in Christ. I'd like to continue in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So if you'd like to turn there with me, we're going to continue with the thought. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to be taking a look at verses 12 through 29. Verses 12 through 29. And the big idea that I see in this part is that, like the parts of our physical bodies, as members of the body of Christ, we are wholly significant and wholly dependent or interdependent on each other. That's, I think, the big picture. So this is how Christ wants to work in us. First, I'd like to take a look at this idea that the body is a unit, and there is a picture that he uses to guide us in this idea. It's more than a figure of speech to say that the church is the body of Christ. Let's read together this first verse. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. The words "so it is with Christ" are basically the sum of everything that's going to be talked about in this text. So it is with Christ. He's teaching us a picture. He's giving us an image to look at. Now, interestingly, in the New Testament, you learn that there's a phrase, the body of Christ, is used to describe all those believers who have trusted in Christ and have experienced his saving grace and have been filled with his Holy Spirit and then continue to together with each other. Note it's kind of an interesting way that he puts it here. The body is one unit, but it says, so it is with Christ. And we'll learn a little bit more about that. But I think something that we shouldn't miss is that everything that we are is summed up in that, so it is with Christ. So when we see that verse, often we think of one person, Christ, right? But when we see that those phrases, that phrase, so it is with Christ, we should think of that one person plus his church. Okay? They are both together. So it is with Christ. His church and him together. Like I say, it's more than just a figure of speech that the church is the body of Christ. It is the chief means by which Christ is at work in this world, the church. And he gives us this visual aid to live in, to kind of walk around and examine, to reflect upon. to think about the meaning of the body of Christ. We all have a body given to us. That's where Paul begins here. Just as the body is one, and yet there are many members, he says, so it is with Christ. It isn't just the church that's being talked about. It isn't just Christ. It's the church plus Christ that constitutes the body of Christ. I don't know what you think about when you stand in front of the mirror. This morning, there was kind of a jar. But imagine standing in front of the mirror and kind of what I'm caught by is this thought, the body of Christ kind of reflects all this that's a torso, and there's the head that kind of directs. And this is the image, I think, in terms of Christ and his body. He's directing, nourishing, loving, granting grace, sacrificially, first dying, rising again, and then empowering his people. So all of that comes to us from the source, our head, who is Christ. And it comes to the body of Christ. Let's begin there with this image in mind. We constitute the means by which Jesus functions in this world. It isn't the only means, but it is a primary means by which Jesus functions in this world. We are part of that. Hold that thought clearly in your mind. If you want to learn how the church works, we are his. He is in us. It is a body with many members, and yet it's one body. It's not many bodies. It's one body. So who does that take in? Well, of course it took in Paul's readers in Corinth. And he spoke to several other congregations that he helped start and nurtured. And we have the contents of that in our New Testament writings. And you get the idea that this includes not only all those bodies, but every person who's believed on Christ. So it's not just many bodies and many denominations. In a way, we're tied together. If we name the name of Jesus Christ, if we believe that he died and rose again for our sins and for our new life in him, we are tied to the same common life in him. We're tied to him. And we're to function as his means of expressing his life in this world. I found an interesting statement by John Wesley. I'm going to clip over to that just briefly. Some advice given to him as a young Christian. It said, "Sir, you wish to serve God and go to heaven. Well, then you must find companions or make them, for the Bible knows nothing of solitary religion." Now, I can appreciate what the psalmist talks about in many places in Scripture where God is experienced in nature, out there. And it is a popular thing for us to say, the world is my sanctuary. But something happens in our culture that I think is not biblical. And that's the only place that I experience him. It's true that you could experience him only there, but it's not a biblical lifestyle. That's what I think is being said here. in this text, in this advice given to John Wesley. Christianity wasn't meant to be experienced in solitary confinement. It's meant to be experienced in and with the body of Christ, others as well. So, while it may be a popular thing that we say, it is not a biblical approach. Okay? I'm just making this because we really tend today to think of it like this: Jesus and me. It's Jesus and me. We're going together. We do this solitary, this concept of almost just as it's me and Jesus, and it's not us together. Remember, we constitute the means by which Jesus functions in this world through his baptism, through his putting us into the body of Christ. I'd like to then just go back and take a look at a commencement that transforms. Some of you are looking at commencement here pretty quickly. I don't know what commencement means to you. You commence, you begin something. And I said last Sunday to our youth, it matters that you're here. And that it's very easy to think, well, when I get a certain age, then I could choose to excuse myself from all of this because my parents no longer make that decision. But I would rather think that commencement should mean a beginning to be a full-fledged member of society, of your community, and even of your church. I want to say one thing to some of our youth here today. Many of you behave as if you've already made that decision, and I'm grateful to you for that. You participate on our ministry teams. You have served in the church in hidden and varied ways. And I'm grateful that you took that and take that seriously. But there is a commencement that this passage talks about, a commencement that transforms. Let's read that together. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were given the one Spirit to drink. Okay, there is a, what about those verses or words suggest a commencement? A commencement that transforms. You see anything? Being baptized into something. Baptism, this baptism is a spiritual baptism. You just have to look at, we're baptized by one Spirit into one body. It's a spiritual baptism, a baptism which the Holy Spirit performs. It's a work of God. It's a miracle of God. It is the fulfillment of Jesus' promise, or rather his instruction to Nicodemus when he said, you must be born again, or born anew. And he talked to Nicodemus about this mystery, that it's a mystery that the Holy Spirit births something new in you. Whereas you were dead in sin, now you are alive in Christ. That's this baptism. And once we become baptized by one Spirit, we're placed into one body. Again, the term the one body refers to the body of Christ. So in a sense, we become part of the family of God. This is who we belong to now. God is our Father, Creator. We are brothers and sisters of each other. We weren't born into this family. We were, that is, human birth. It is something that the Holy Spirit does, a miracle that the Holy Spirit does. 2 Sundays ago, we celebrated the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was given, that it was the beginning of a new thing where individuals who followed hard after Christ were given the gift of the Holy Spirit, and it was also the birth of the church. This baptism that's being talked about here isn't some thing for the spiritual elite. It's for everyone. It isn't something that's always accompanied by body feelings. It can be. Sometimes people experience almost, we would use the word ecstatic joy when they come into Christ and Christ comes into them. But it doesn't always happen that way. Sometimes it's as quiet as an acknowledgement and a sense that, oh, I am God's. And God is here for me and with me. It's as simple as that, coming into the body of Christ. A simple thing, baptized into one body, made part of the living Christ. This fulfills what Jesus had talked about, where it says, and I will be in them, and they in me. It's a commencement that transforms. I wonder if you would think with me a moment about the implications of this. What are some implications of this, of the truths we see in this passage, in this verse?
I think one is that we're not too proud to be in the same family with the thief on the cross.
Okay.
We have to look and see who the family is and not, and realize the ground is level.
Okay. Absolutely. And on this, going with this idea, can some of you who've reflected a little bit about the background of 1 Corinthians tell us what the situation was that makes this so important, what he just said? Why did Paul make this the point of this? There was judgment. There was pairing off into little groups, groups that thought we're just a little bit better. We know this. It was Apollos who brought us to Christ. It was Paul who brought me to Christ, the apostle. I have this gift. What do you have? Mm-hmm.
Without consideration for the necessity of interpreting.
Mm-hmm. So things kind of got turned on end. What appeared kind of flashy and amazing became the kind of criterion for judging the depth of somebody else's spiritual experience.
So they use a spiritual detector, so as you're walking into the church, they kind
of... Oh yeah, do you? Oh, you haven't yet.
So,
This is so important. So, yes.
And others were condemned. For instance, if you ate meat, which most generally was sacrificed to idols before it was sold in the markets, and then somebody else in the church did not eat meat, then, you know, there was a sense of pride. Well, I have liberty and you don't.
Okay. An us-them thing expressed in many, many ways instead of we're in this together. Absolutely. Those are such important things to keep in mind. Well, how did we get into this thing? It's the work of God that we're in this thing together. Nothing that we did except for trust in this amazing person named Jesus Christ. He's good news in so many ways I can hardly describe them all. It's his work that we're in this together. It says we're all baptized into one body, that is, immersed into his body, and we were all made to drink or to be indwelt by the one Spirit. When you take a drink, a glass of water, you have the water inside you. And in this sense, being in proximity to the Holy Spirit is meant to be as life-giving an intake as water is nourishing to your thirst. I think that's one reason why we take that time here in our worship services to just be quiet. So the Holy Spirit can, so we can drink, if you will. Let the Holy Spirit speak to us and fill us and instruct us. We've been given this one Holy Spirit from which to drink. It fulfills again that beautiful little formula. You in me, Christ said, and I in you. That's the power by which we are to live. That's what the church is. It's not a group of people who are just religious people gathering together to enjoy certain mutually desired functions. It's not that at all. It's a holy thing. It's a group of people who share the same life, who belong to the same Lord, who are filled with the same Spirit, who are given gifts by that same Spirit, who are intended to function together and change the world by the life of God that's in them. I have to put my oar in about the senior tea. It is so fun to see that what goes on at that event. This group of people becomes like a group of worker bees swarming around this project. And the gift that you have given our Prairie Senior mothers and daughters is a huge, huge gift. It speaks volumes about caring, and for no particular purpose, but caring for those people and hopefully getting the opportunity to share the grace of God as God opens up the opportunities. That's what we're here for, the church is. It's a group of people who've shared the same life, belong to the same Lord, and together change the world by the life of God that is in them. The Apostle Paul also goes on in the next verse to describe a significance that ennobles. We don't use the word ennoble much, do we? It's kind of a strange word. What do you think of when you hear the word ennoble? To make us noble? Any other ideas that flesh that out? You almost bestow it. It ennobles. It's being bestowed on you. A sense of nobleness. A sense of significance. Value. Of value. Let's read it together. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. As you have read that, is there something that your eye was drawn to that kind of addresses this significance that ennobles? So the words everyone means that everyone. Everyone is significant. Okay?
Especially like how it's cut down to like so infinitesimal that it's just so painfully obvious. But it's like, of course, if everybody's an ear, you're not going to be able to do anything from here. It's like, how could it not be that way? But the way that people were acting was kind of ignoring the whole gamut of everything else.
Very important. The way people were acting, it ignored this simple and obvious dynamic. So you've made some observations that sometimes people minimize their part. And how does that come out in words or behaviors?
It's not my job.
So good. It's not my job. My job is not as important as somebody else's.
Or I'm not as important as somebody.
I'm not.
Right. It comes down to your own value. You think, oh, if I don't have this, then my value is less.
Okay.
It's such an insignificant part. It doesn't matter if I obey.
It's what?
It's such an insignificant part. It doesn't matter if I'm obedient to it.
It's such an insignificant part, it doesn't matter if I'm obedient or not. What does it do?
It doesn't really.
Who said that? What'd you say?
Hold your face together.
And hold your nose up.
Yes. This little thing's important. This little thing right here. Isn't that awesome? Hold your face on. Keeps it from flopping all over everywhere. Okay, I have a question to ask. Why do we stay stuck with some of these problems? Ideas? We're missing some parts. What a thought. Okay, so hurts, past hurts, or hurts that hinder, keep us stuck,
maybe even imagined.
Or imagined, which means a little reflection is good to say, why am I stuck? Why am I not moving on? Comfort zones affect that. Is comfort zones part of what you were talking about, Bonnie? Reaching out to those that need to be a part of the body?
Well, I think that's our obligation.
Yes.
But if I, as long as
some misperceptions that may happen that are part of that is, again, our concept of what the church is. Many think that church is what you do when you come here on Sunday morning. And this is one thing the church does. It is one thing where we come here and are basically equipped to do mission out there. And I can't but help but appreciate your concern for that. Oh, sure. Okay.
Of ourselves, we generally use our eyes more than we use our other senses. And because of that, we naturally then order in our own personal preference what is more important. There are those of us who probably go with the senses.
Excellent. What we measure as important. Okay?
I think something else that holds us back is a fear of failure to try something different.
Mm-hmm.
And also that comfortableness of, oh, okay, I'm a fingernail, but now God's asking me to be a knee. I don't know how to be a knee. If God has asked you to change and do something different, there's that feel of fear of failing at that job. And so you just decide you want to still be a fingernail, even though that's not where you might be most effective.
Our fears. Well, let's pray about, go ahead. That could keep us stuck.
Yeah.
What we think of as important. We may need to carve out time to be the body of Christ in mission. Cool. Cool. That's so cool. Well, I'm going to invite our worship team to come forward, if you will. Let's close this part with a word of prayer as they come. And would you remember to just pass your friendship and worship cards to the center aisle? Someone will be along to pick those up in just a moment. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. We want deeply and passionately to experience life as you've intended it. And there seems to be so much unclaimed territory, such wonderful and new and fresh frontiers offered in life in the Spirit. We pray that you continue with us and stir our hearts about the things that we've heard today. Remind us in this next week. Help us have the insight to see opportunities that you're placing in front of us based on how you made us and how you've gifted us. We ask this in your name. Amen.